That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. In all our conversations over this next month about Christmas, with those who perhaps don't come to church, one of the things that might come up is it really true? Is it really true? Well, of course it is. Just put you out of your suspense there. I guess you thought I was going to say something heretical. I wasn't. But the issue is that sometimes we don't quite enter into just how amazing it is what we are celebrating at Christmas time. It is a complete, extraordinary miracle. One hymn writer puts it, God, incomprehensible, made man, a life contracted to a span. Now, it's an incomprehensible thing that God would become a human being, a little baby. And in all the celebrations, we'll hear about the donkey, and we'll hear about the innkeeper, and we'll hear about the angels, and of course we'll hear about Mary and Joseph. But that miracle, right at the heart of it all, is something that is not an option for us. It's not an optional doctrine. Because if that miracle didn't happen, then nothing else makes sense. It's the very foundation of our faith. It's as important to the as the cross, and as important as the resurrection. And this miracle is explained just in a few words here by one of the disciples, John. He says, I was there. I saw him with my own eyes. I heard him with my own ears. I touched him. Remember when Jesus said to the disciples after his resurrection, he says, touch me and see. I'm not a ghost. And the way this is written, it's written as an eyewitness account. And so it's really for us to say, this is true. This really did happen. Because there's evidence. There's people that have been with Jesus and have written it down. And in all our conversations over Christmas, people will say, well, how do you know? How do you know that it's not just a big story? A nice story, a comforting story, but is it true? And so you say, well, it is true because 2,000 years ago, the eyewitnesses, they wrote it down. Everything that we believe as Christians is credible because it was written down in history. And the history of the New Testament is reliable history. This is really important if we're talking to our friends over Christmas. So that the facts are really important. But what is it that's actually being said? What he says here in verse 2, the life appeared. The word of life appeared. And that's another clue, because the word is like the message, isn't it? It's the message from God. But it's the message from God that he loves us, that he was prepared to come and become like us in every way, except that he didn't sin, in order that he would die for us. Are you a wordsmith? Do you like words? Or are you more of a picture person? Or are you maybe more of an auditory person? You like music, and you, the message comes through the song, or the message comes through the picture, or the message comes through the words. Well, there's one of the most wordy Christians that's ever lived is a man called John Calvin. And when he was speaking about this event, he said, if we consider how miserable and horrible is the state of death, and also what is the kingdom and the immortal glory of God, we shall see that there is something here more magnificent than can be expressed in words. So even someone like John Calvin, who was very good with words and spent all his time writing, and he says, you just can't describe it. It's too amazing. And the Apostle Paul, speaking about Christ on the cross, says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So as we come into Christmas time, yes, we affirm the truth, it really did happen. But let's not think that we can explain everything. We might get into a conversation about the virgin birth, and we might get troubled that we can't explain everything to the satisfaction of our friends. But let's be clear that there is mystery here that cannot be explained, but is to be believed by faith on the foundation of the eyewitnesses who said it really did happen. The word of life speaks of Jesus who was there from the very beginning of time. In John's Gospel it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. It's saying something truly incredible, that Jesus always was, that when the world was created, he was there. The world was created through him. And when he came as a baby, it says in Hebrews that he is the exact representation of God. That what we see in this child is God revealing himself to us. John's Gospel puts it in another way. It says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, full of grace, full of truth. So John's giving us a bit more information. What is glory? Glory is the manifest presence of God. Do you remember the prayer in the Old Testament, like Moses? It says, show me your glory. Show me what you're like. And God said, no one can see me and live. You know, if you see God face to face, you die. That was the situation. I can remember once looking at an eclipse. Has anyone ever looked at an eclipse before? Or maybe it was a partial eclipse. I can't quite remember. But I was working at Nissan at the time in a factory, and somehow I wasn't fully up to speed with the news, and I wasn't aware that this was happening, even though everyone else knew it was happening. And I said, how can I see this eclipse? And someone said, Alistair, run to the welding department, and they'll give you a bit of welding gear. So I ran to the welding department, and they gave me a little bit of welding goggle things. Obviously a very technical expression there. It was a piece of welding glass, okay? And I looked up, and through that welding glass, I was able to see the eclipse. And it was beautiful. And what, in the Old Testament, it said, no, you can't see God. It's too dangerous. His awesome power and presence will just flatten you. You'll be dead. And so he comes in his son, Jesus, and he says, look at my son, and you will see what I am like. So through Jesus, we see him. The one who was there from the beginning of the world, we see him. And that's what John is saying. He says, we have seen him. You know, for us, you know, let's not just casually accept that. This is truly incredible that he was seen on this earth. And he was seen as someone who was full of grace and full of truth. When God revealed himself to Moses in the book of Exodus, he emphasized his truthfulness and his mercy, or the word hesed in Hebrew, his loving kindness and his truthfulness. And John is picking up on this, and he says, if you want to see God, he's ever so gracious. He doesn't treat us as we deserve. He treats us according to his mercy. And he's ever so truthful. He's perfectly truthful. But John then goes on to say that as he proclaims this, he proclaims what we have seen and heard for one reason, that you may have communion with him. Tonight we're celebrating communion together. We're remembering his death. The reason why all of this happened was that you may have communion with the one and only God. That we can talk to him. That we can hear from him. That we can be guided by him. That we can love him and be loved back. See, this word for communion or fellowship, it's a Greek word called koinonia. And probably the best use of it is for the marriage relationship. A mutual loving relationship. A bond. A covenant bond. That's not based on performance, that somehow we stay together if we keep up our side of the bargain. No, we stay together because there's something that holds us together, which is very powerful. And what is that thing that holds us together that's very powerful? It's the fact that Christ died for us. It's that he gave his life for us. Can you imagine? Can you just imagine for a minute the effort that God has gone to so that you can pray to him? Because in our prayer life, we need motivation sometimes, don't we? We need to preach to ourselves. Do you preach to yourself? I recommend it. No one's going to hear you. Talk to yourself and say, Alistair, get up and pray. Because God did an amazing thing to give you the privilege of praying to Him. You know, the eternal, immortal, invisible God comes in a manger and says, this is what I'm like. The immortal, invisible God, holy, sinless, dies on a cross in our place because He wants fellowship with us. That's what John's saying. He says, why are we proclaiming this? So that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed that we would know Him. You know, Jesus is so gracious. He's so selfless. He's about to be arrested. He's about to go on the cross. And who's He thinking of? He's thinking about you. He's thinking about me. And He's saying, I long that they would have what we have. Father, as we pray, as we enjoy this fellowship together, not only on the easy days, but on this day, the most difficult day of my life, I'm thinking about them, that they may have what we have, that we may be in them, and that they may be in us, that we may have that close bond. Can you see how much He loves you? Can you see how much He thinks about you? And He also wants us to love one another. He wants us to remember that this fellowship is not only vertical, but it's horizontal. It's brothers and sisters. How much does God love the church? You ever wondered, do you love the church? Church is not perfect. We're not perfect, are we? We have a long way to go, don't we? But God knew that from the beginning of time. It says in Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians, that Christ... Again, that great passage on marriage, husbands loving wives, as Christ loved the church. It says that Christ loved the church, He gave Himself up for her. He gave Himself up for her. How much do you love your brothers and sisters in this church? What would you do for them, that they may have a closer walk with God? Is there anyone in this fellowship that you could make a sacrifice for to encourage them in their walk with God? And Christ didn't only do it for the people that perhaps were His friends. Yes, He laid down His life for His friends. But He laid down His life for His enemies as well. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And he longed for that fellowship. And this longing is encapsulated in this last sentence of these four sentences. John says, we write this to make our joy complete. We write this to make our joy complete. See, what was going to give John the most joy was to see his brothers and sisters in this church progress in their faith. And first of all, that was holding on to the truth. You see, in this church, they denied the incarnation. That's the context of 1 John, is they denied that Jesus was fully human and fully God. And that's why it's really important for us at Christmas time to understand not only that it's true, but the foundation on which it's true, which is the eyewitness testimonies. But he says, we write this to make our joy complete. I pray that as you go into this Christmas season, that you'll be thinking about all of these aspects, that you'll be thinking about the truth of it. You'll be thinking about the life of God which appeared, the incredible miracle of it, the great love that made God do that for us, and also the fellowship which he won for us. And if you meditate on these things, I would be absolutely amazed if it didn't put a smile on your face. Because if you think about that for long enough, it should break out joy from within you. And sometimes the familiarity of it all can mean that it doesn't touch us. We say, oh, Christmas is so stressful, so much to do. But there's a way we can avoid that. We can take time, maybe by getting one of these books which you have a reading every day. I'm reading a man called Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who lived during the Second World War. And he wrote to his beloved, I think it was his fiancée, I don't think it was his wife, his fiancée. And he says, in prison, I've got nothing. I've got absolutely nothing. But you know, I'm full of joy because I've got no distractions and I'm able to just focus on the miracle of the incarnation of our Lord, about the amazing love which caused him to go to this earth for us and the fellowship that we enjoy. And it was because he was in prison, stripped away from all the distractions, that he was able to enter into the joy. So there's nothing that can prevent us from having that joy this Christmas. And I pray that that will be your testimony and my testimony too. Let us sing now two songs which are going to just reflect on the wonderful gift of God's presence.